Thank you for being a part of our contemporary service this morning. This morning, we are actually starting a new four-part sermon series. This is not my sermon series because you know my four parts go for two or three years. This is David's four-part sermon series, but I'll get to preach the first one in the series. It's called Go for the Gold. That actually fits in really well with what we're talking about this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to do just 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 this morning. And as we're going to look at that, that go for the gold really stood out. Although the sermon title is Running for the Race for Your Life, going for the gold makes sense too, because our athletes, one of the largest contingents or the largest contingent of athletes among the 11,000 at the Olympics that started Friday, they didn't go to the Olympics as the United States team and say, we're going to go for the silver or we're going to go for the bronze. They went saying, we're going to go for the gold. That's what the big concern or the big thing is, the big prize is that gold. You know, I've had one of those times in my life or two where I was going for the prize. I just knew that if I could get the prize, we could do anything. This actually happened when I was in first year of high school, so I wasn't driving yet. I was a part of a band. We didn't practice really a long time, so we just thought we were good. And there was a talent show long before America's Got Talent. I don't know if you know that. There was one that they judges didn't have a button that hit a red X. They had a mallet, and they would hit a gong. It was called the Gong Show. But just like America's Got Talent, the Gong Show went to remote locations to look for talent, and we thought we could answer the bill. So we went to the Sooner Fashion Mall in Norman, Oklahoma. Our parents drove us up there. Well, song choice is huge. So it was between Smoke on the Water and Proud Mary, and we went with Proud Mary because that was the song for our band. We only knew two or three anyway. But you know what? When we got out of the cars to unload the old drums that I had and some of the other equipment, intimidation set in. These people that were coming to the Sooner Fashion Mall, they were serious. They were bringing nice equipment. They were older. And then when they plugged their stuff in and started practicing, we knew we were way over our heads. I was surprised we didn't get gonged. They don't gong people at the side places. They only gong people on the Gong Show, but they would have gonged us there if they could. So, you know, I know what it means to go for the prize and be almost humiliated because you just are intimidated to everything else. And that's what happens with the Corinthians, but we're going to find out what caused them that humiliation. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul, you know, that almost sounds like one of our modern day track coaches down in Rio trying to pump up his track team before they go out. Don't you know that all the runners run, but only one gets the gold? You get out there, you can just hear it. And that's what Paul's saying. He's not emphasizing you need to win the race. He's emphasizing you need to run the race, put the effort in like you want the prize. He's genuinely concerned about the Corinthians. You see, he had spent time there. Now he's writing this letter back, and he's heard what they're doing, and he wants them to do the right thing. Our 27th Summer Olympics started Friday. That's the modern day Olympics. They started in 1896 when Baron de Coubertin revived the Olympics. And when he did, he kind of started it on the basis of the important thing in life is not to triumph, but to take part. The essential thing is not to have won, but to have fought well. Now, that may fly in his thoughts, but that was not the way the ancient Olympics thought. There, the desire to be always be the best and to win fame no matter what the cost motivated every competitor in the ancient games. The ancient games were in Olympia, Greece. They started in the 8th century B.C. They went till about the 5th century A.D., Did you know that in the ancient games, at first it was just Greek people and just men, but then they allowed women to be in it, and they allowed Greco-Roman or non-Greeking people to come into the Olympics. But there was only one thing, one event at the ancient Olympics, and that was the stayed run. It lasted about 200 yards, and it was about 1 minute long. Our Olympics last 17 days. Can you imagine having Olympics and having one event? But that's how it started. So this is what was going on in those days. And then Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that all the runners run in the race, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And he does that because when Paul was in Corinth, which was around AD 51, he was there for probably three reasons, theologians say. He was there because that was a major east-west maritime route. That was a big place. It connected Rome to the eastern part of the empire. It allowed a lot of people to flow through, and so it allowed the spread of the gospel, and Paul knew that. The second reason I believe Paul was there was because there was a large Jewish community, and Paul wanted to minister to his own kinsmen. That was his desire. The third reason he was there was because in AD 51, the Isthmian Games were there, and the Isthmian Games were in Corinth every 2 years. The Olympics were 4 years. They were every 2 years. They were second only to the Olympics in their size. Corinth had a big stadium. It was always there. So people would have been coming from all over Greece in the area to come to that place, to come to the Olympics. And Paul knew that and was able to spread the gospel that way. There was something different about those Isthmian Games, though. They were the games that were every 2 years, and there were no team sports. There were only individual things. That's why when Paul says this imagery of the race, the Corinthians know what he's talking about, but they know that there's no team sports. It's just a race. One winner, you've got to run. You've got to put in the effort and make it that way. The problem with the Corinthians is they had disconnected their personal salvation from their calling to the service and absolute allegiance to God. They were lining up on the race, but finishing the race was totally different. So Paul then says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The strict training for an athlete in the Isthmian Games lasted 10 months. The strenuous self-denial of an athlete that's going and sought after a fleeting reward, a reward that would not last, is Paul's rebuke at the Corinthians for their half-hearted desire. He thought that they should have way more desire. If an athlete denies himself lawful pleasures so that he can compete and be disciplined to win in the game, a Christian should avoid not only sin, but the things that compromise the gospel, the things that keep us from growing in our relationship with God. So strict training was needed. A part of strict training was self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is the vigorous control of our appetite and passions. We need self-control to restrain from certain things. That's what Paul meant by strict training. Athletes know what it means to use self-control. They also know that phrase, no pain, no gain. They absolutely have pain as they're trying to gain in their different sports. They make sacrifices. Some of those include the loss of time. Out of what they're doing in their sports and how much time they spend training, they lose time with leisure time, with family, with friends, with others. When they do have downtime, they're exhausted. They have a loss of well-being, of physical well-being. What they're doing to their body takes a toll. The overuse of those bodies doing that certain sport takes a toll. They make social sacrifices. They don't attend the parties. They don't do the things. They don't eat the food others eat. They don't go places that others do. And they make financial sacrifices. They make financial sacrifices because they know to participate in the sport, they're having to put their careers on hold. To be disciplined and to commit to discipline, to have a strict diet, to give up sweets, to train under compulsion at all hours of the day and day or night, in heat or cold, abstaining from drinking, that's just one covenant of one of those athletes. So could you do the things to take on the task of being a Christian? Declining those things for the sake of the gospel, exercising self-control for the sake of others on the team, are you willing to be a part of the race of your life? Part of being a part of that strict training is doing spiritual disciplines, doing the things in our spiritual life that help us to grow in our relationship to God. They don't attract God's attention. God is always attentive of us. But they focus our attention on God when we're doing spiritual disciplines. And that's what's important. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Disciplines, outlines the classic disciplines of the Christian life. He breaks them up into three sets of four: inward, outward, and corporate. Inward are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And most of those make sense. Meditating on God's word, fasting helps us at certain times in our life, and study. Prayer was one of those I wanted to call out. It says inward in prayer, but prayer is inward. Yes, that we do that on our own, but prayer is for other people. As we're talking about running the race for our life, I was amazed because I didn't know this about running, but last year my niece, Katie Treadwell, ran the New York City Marathon, 26.2 miles. She hadn't run that many marathons, and she wanted to try it. She used to live in New York City when she went to college, and so she wanted to run that marathon. My sister, who went to watch her cross the finish line in Central Park, was telling us about keeping up with Katie because we couldn't be there. She said, there's an app on your phone, and it's the New York City Marathon app, and you can follow Katie. There's a thing that you put in, and when you put in her ID, it'll show her all along the race route. You could even see the pace that she was going. It was amazing because we were following her all through the race, praying that she would complete the race before the time limit, because they have a time limit. And so we could see when she was slowing down, and we thought, we need to pray for her. I thought about that because I think about prayer. That's just one of the disciplines. But we've got some people in our church who are struggling, who are going through some things in their race of life that are difficult. And do we take the time to pray for them? They're the ones that's pace are slowing down. They're struggling. Are you praying for them? Are you letting them know that you're praying for them? I think that's one of the great spiritual disciplines. But there's more. He mentions the four inward. Then he says the four outward. They're simplicity, solitude, service, which is outward, and submission. So submitting to God, putting in our service. Solitude is just getting that alone time, and simplicity is living within our means. And then there's four that are corporate, and we're doing some of those today. They include worship, celebration. They include, I'm going to remember all four, guidance, which is having somebody to talk with you at times, and confession. Those are the four: confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. So we're doing some of those this morning as we're worshiping together, as we're celebrating. Disciplines are important in our Christian life. We're never off duty from doing things that exhibit the value of a Christian life. We're never off duty. People are always watching, and we're exhibiting either the values of a Christian life or the values that aren't up to being a Christian life. We're never off duty from identifying with a culture for the sake of redeeming it. Like Paul said, I've become all things to all people. I always have to remember that because that's one of the hardest things I struggle with. You see, when I meet somebody, a lot of times I try to say pretty quickly in the conversation, I'm a pastor at First Baptist Church. I want them to know. That got me in trouble a few years ago. I was in Houston and made a hospital visit. And I have routines, and after my hospital visits, on my drive back to Jersey Village, I would get a Diet Coke to enjoy on the ride, and I forgot to get one in the hospital, so I thought, I'll go across to the convenience store. So I was at the convenience store by Memorial City Hospital, and I was getting a Coke, and I had my phone with me, and Marcy called and said, hey, can you pick up some things at the grocery store? I said, no problem. Now listen, if it's one or two things, I can remember those. But anything more than two, it's a time to find some paper and write it down. So I was in a convenience store, and voila, I walked by, and there is a lottery kiosk. I grab a lottery ticket. You know, one of those tickets that you put, you're not going to agree with me that you know that. It's one of those tickets that you pull out, and then there's a pencil that you can write your numbers down. But I used the pencil, and I made my list on there. So I go up to pay for my Coke. I have my shopping list and my phone and my Coke. Paid for my Coke. I walk outside, and as I walk outside, this guy drives his car, and he parks it right there where I was, and he said, "Do you know where such and such dentist office is?" I said, "Man, I don't. I'm not from around here." He said, "I can't find it, and I left my phone at home." I said, "Hey, use mine. I'm one of the pastors." I told him where I was a pastor. He said, "Hey, thank you so much." He calls the dentist office. They tell him where it is. He hands my phone back as he's rolling up his window. He said, "Thank you so much, and good luck playing the lottery." No, wait. That's just a shopping list. Too late. So you're never off duty from doing things. People are always watching you. They had a story on TV of one of the Olympic athletes that we have down there. The youngest athlete on the team, 16, plays ping pong. He practices 6 hours a day. Then he does his homework at home and does other things. But he's just one, and many of them practice many more hours than that. But I thought about that. I thought, 6 hours a day. What if we did 6 minutes a day in spiritual disciplines? 6 minutes a day to give to God. That would be a lot for somebody. But it's a starting point. It's a starting point to say, I want to have spiritual disciplines. I want to follow. I want to compete in the race of life. So he talks about everyone who competes goes into strict training. They do it to receive a crown that will not last, but we do it to receive a crown that will last forever. That's because in the ancient games, there was not gold, silver, and bronze. There was one place, and you won. And what you got for that was a withered celery wreath that we have a picture of. That's the wreath that you got. By the time they put that on your head, it was withered. They even did a pine one later on. But that's what you were going for to win the race. That's all. And it was a fleeting reward. Did you know that today in a modern Olympics, the gold, silver, and bronze, I did some study. This is a spoiler alert. A gold medal is not really gold. So gold is $1,337 an ounce the last time I checked. It would be $21,000 to make a gold medal, which is almost 1 pound. So a gold is 92% silver, 6% copper, and the rest is gold-plated. It costs $600 to make that medal. It costs $325 to make a silver because it is out of silver, and a bronze costs $3 because it's all copper practically. So those are the medals that they're going for. Yes, they last a little bit longer, but they still don't last compared to what God gives us. Because our prize that we get from God lasts forever. What is that? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the prize that we're going for. So Paul then says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Here, there's one version that says, I therefore so run. He's saying to the Corinthians, follow me, run like I do, run to win the prize. But they couldn't keep their eyes on the prize. They kept running aimlessly. Why did they run aimlessly? Because their problem was with their evangelism, with making a statement to those around them. You see, their major hang-up from chapter 8 through chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is this. They ate meat sacrificed to idols in pagan temples. Now, yes, we have freedom to do certain things, but just because we have freedom to do certain things doesn't mean that we compromise the gospel. We refrain from doing things if it compromises the gospel, and they didn't understand that message. They thought because they were a Christian, they were free to do anything. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where he starts this argument, between 8 and 10 he does this argument. In 8, verse 9, he says, be careful, however, as with the exercise of your freedom, that you don't become a stumbling block to the weak. Don't compromise the gospel. We should have a purpose instead of running aimlessly. For the Corinthians, they thought they could line up on the finish line and just wander around the track nonchalantly and get a participation trophy. There are no participation trophies. Paul says there's only one, and it's a winner's trophy. So there wasn't this lining up along the track. Psalm 119:32 says, I run in the path of your commands because you have broadened my understanding. Psalm 119:32. You want to know how to run not aimlessly but with purpose? Run in their commands that are in the Bible. So then Paul goes into the last verse and says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. So after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He uses self-restraint, which is controlling the body. When he talks about making his body his slave, what he's talking about is enduring physical hardships to win over the bodily cravings and ultimately win over people for Jesus Christ. We may endure physical hardships, but it's okay because we'll win others to Christ if we use self-restraint. The body needs to be brought under control. It wants to do certain things. It has the right to do certain things. It has the freedom to do certain things. But we have to deny those things so we can become the person that God wants us to become. For the Corinthians, their insistence on eating pagan meal in a cultic temple was the problem for them, and it could have gotten them disqualified. Paul says, foregoing some rights for the sake of others and foregoing some things altogether for the problem that they compromised the gospel, we just let them go. You don't get disqualified from the race and lose your salvation. No, what does Paul say? So that I preach the gospel to others. He wanted to make sure that he could preach as long as he could preach before he finished the race. I believe we don't get disqualified from eternal life. What we get disqualified from is serving God, from satisfying God. We suffer loss when we don't satisfy God. When we don't give Him our all and enter the race and say, I'm in this to win it, we don't let God do what He wants to in our life. We don't become the person that God wants us to become. We need to let God have it. Be disciplined in what we do. Psalm 19, 4, 5, and 6, and I'll end with this, says this. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and goes to the circuit of the other. The sun glorifies God when it rises every day. It rejoices to run its course. Do you rejoice to run your course that God has given you?